What defines a lie? A lie is presenting something that you know to be untrue as if it were true. If you think it's true and find out later it was not, that's something done in error, not a lie. Ananias and Sapphira knew how much they had sold their piece of land for and misrepresented the truth. They lied. Apollos, however, did not know that he was teaching an incomplete truth. Still wrong, but not a lie. There is a difference. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies are two of the things that are an abomination to God. In Ephesians 4:25, we're told to put away lying, let each of you speak truth to his neighbor. In Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. We could spend a lot of time just reading down through the verses that tell us how wrong it is to lie. So my topic, what defines a lie, seems pretty simple. But there's complications. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. While it's obvious that we can lie with our words, we can lie in our actions just as easily. God calls that hypocrisy, lying with our actions. And God makes no distinction between the two. They are both against his will. God does not want us to lie in word or in action. However, that led me to consider, is there ever a situation where God-believing, truthful person might feel the need to lie? And I was surprised at the results. I knew, if I'd have thought about it, the results. Before we start into that a little bit, I want you to consider two passages that on their surface might seem to conflict, because I think this helps us understand some umbrella concepts. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, Peter tells us that we are to be subject to the government and to those that represent the authority of the government. That's pretty straightforward. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when he and the apostles were brought before the council, the government, before the representatives of that government, and they were commanded by that government, told not to preach or teach anymore in the name of this Jesus of Nazareth, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We're supposed to obey the government and those that have the authority of the government. We're supposed to obey God rather than man. Does Peter contradict himself? No. There's no contradiction if you combine the two commands into a unified standard and understand the purpose of those commands. As a general rule, we are to submit to the government and recognize its authority. However, if those authorities command us to go against the will of God, we are to choose God. We are to follow God. Our loyalty and obedience to God's will supersedes the will of the government. Now, this overarching conundrum, obey the government or obey God, there's a time for both. There's an appropriate reason to not obey the government at times. This comes into play in Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Egyptian government gives instructions to the midwives to kill all of the Hebrew male babies. In verse 17, we find out that the midwives feared God, understanding that the murdering of those babies was against God's law. So what to do? Who do we obey? So in verses 18 and 19, the midwives disobey the order. They defy the order of the government. I think that was the appropriate choice. To do this, they plan a cover-up, and by doing so, are lying to Pharaoh. But in verse 20 and 21, God blesses the midwives for choosing him over Pharaoh. He blesses them. Even though they lied to Pharaoh, or at least stretched the truth, which can also be a lie, God recognizes they had a choice of going against him or going against Pharaoh. Midwives would have most likely been older, barren women, never having had children of their own. So the gift of children that God blesses them with would have been an obvious indicator of that blessing from God. And there's no record of God chastising them for their actions. In Joshua chapter 2, in verse 1, we have those two spies that go into Jericho to see what's going on, to scope out the land. In verses 2 and 3, the king of Jericho, and they go to the house of Rahab. If you didn't know that, I forgot that point for just a minute. In verses 2 and 3, the king of Jericho sends messengers, authorities, to Rahab and demands that she produce the spies. No doubt that would have led to their death. In verses 4 through 7, Rahab concocts a lie that misleads the king's men. In verses 8 through 11, we find out that Rahab did this out of fear of God, something she'd never expressed before, but now she does. Out of fear of God, out of fear of his wrath, and out of a fear of his people, and proclaims allegiance to all of that. Hebrews 11, if you remember, calls the combination of her belief and actions faith. James chapter 2 and verse 25, James says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She was justified by her works. Sending them out another way is based on the lie that she told to the men of the king. James saw this as a great example of faith and works combined. Rahab is blessed by God. He saves her and all that she can convince to come with her. And she's placed in the lineage of Christ by God. These are two examples of times that individuals were forced to choose. They could tell the truth in word and or in action, which would lead to something that was clearly against the will of God, or they could lie in word or in action in order to do what was right before God. God did not condemn their words or actions. because they chose to fulfill the will of God rather than men. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah writes, these are the words of God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God looks at things differently than we do. He judges things differently than we do. He looks at things not only differently than we do, but differently than we even can. And he judges based on things differently than we do, and more than even we could possibly understand. This is because God understands things differently than we do. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, as Samuel was looking out across the sons of Jesse, God reminds Samuel, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, let me be perfectly clear, because I know some of you are somewhat concerned probably right now. Let me be perfectly clear so that I am not misunderstood. I am not saying that God wanted them to lie. And I am not assuming that lying was the only way for them to deal with the specific situation that they were in. What I am saying and hoping we can understand is that God judges the heart. He knows our struggle to do His will, and that at times we know what that will is, but can be unsure of how to proceed. God is able to take all these things into account when He is making judgments. So it got me to thinking. Those are the two that I hear about all the time. Are there more examples? I'm not going to read or go through all of the examples in detail, so if you want to write down the references, you can. But I'm just going to lay out the quick specific of what happened. In Joshua chapter 8, verses 3 through 8, God orders Israel to ambush the men of Ai using a deception. Judges 4, 18 through 21, Jael deceives the Canaanite general Sisera, and then kills him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, God develops a cover story for Samuel to deceive Saul. It's not exactly a lie, but it's definitely a half-truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 12 through 17, Michal lies to Saul in order to protect David. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 6, David tells Jonathan to cover his absence by lying to Saul. And then in verses 28 and 29, Jonathan then tells that lie to Saul in order to protect David. In 1 Samuel 21 and 2, David lies to Ahimelech, the priest, about a fake mission that he claims he is on. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13, David deceives the people of Gath by pretending to be insane when he's not. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 10, David lies to Achish about where he was conducting his raids. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 34, David tells Hushai to deceive Absalom by giving bad advice, lying to him. And then in chapter 2 Samuel 17, verses 5 through 13, Hushai then deceives Absalom by lying to him about the best advice. And then in verse 14, we find out that God used this as a way to defeat Absalom. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 19 and 20, a woman lies to Absalom's men in order to save David's men. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 through 20, Elisha deceived the Syrians that were sent to arrest him. In Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 24 through 27, Jeremiah lies in order to keep God's message to Zedekiah a secret. We know most of those stories. Do we really think about the fact that they lied to accomplish their purpose? That they lied in order to accomplish what God wanted? These are all situations where godly people wanted to protect other godly people. The way that they chose to do that was to lie. Again, I am not saying that they did not sin in telling the lie. As we saw before, God teaches us without any doubt that lying is a sin. I believe they did sin. Every single one of those people in every single one of those situations, I believe they did sin. And they would have needed to repent of that sin. I am also not saying that there were no other options available to them. We could probably brainstorm and come up with multiple different ways in each scenario that they could have handled the situation that they were in. What I am saying is that God seems to have judged their heart and found that there was no evil motivation or intent to the deception. God judges differently than we would judge. And we are not in a position to question that judgment. Our goal should be to not sin before God. When we do, we are expected to repent of that sin, and God will judge our repentance by the thoughts and intents of our heart. I want to remind you of a passage in Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to turn and read that. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus wanted his followers to understand that the thoughts and intents of our heart is of vital importance. Yes, what we say and what we do is important. The thoughts and intents of our hearts, where those actions, where those words come from, is of vital importance. Critics will point, when I was looking some stuff up on this, I was curious what other people said, because I know there are individuals out there, critics of the Bible, critics of religion in general, they try to use passages, they twist them, as Peter talked about, they twist them to their own destruction. And I wanted to see what maybe some ideas were that were out there. There's a really interesting account in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead and fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. There's the situation. The king of Israel wants to go fight. He invites the king of Judah to join him. And the king of Judah wants to know what God thinks. So he brings his own prophets, and they give him a good message. Yeah, you do whatever you want, king. It's all good. But the king of Judah suspects something is awry. So he wants the truth. So verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets are with one accord to encouraging the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Why does the king know that Micaiah is not telling the truth? I think he knows because he knows what is probably right in God's eyes. This is one of those situations I would love to see Micaiah's facial expressions. I'd love to hear the inflection in his voice because something in the way he said that led the king to understand that wasn't what God had said. Verse 17. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And he knows that this is the truth from God. Look at verse 19. Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now we know what was going on behind the scenes. And there are some that point to this and say, God lied. But that's not what it says. God did not come up with the lie. God did not encourage or entice the lie. There were lots of options. And God said to this lying spirit, go on and do that. He allowed him God allowed a lying spirit to influence, a lying spirit to influence the false prophets. Micaiah was not telling the kings anything they did not already suspect. That they should not go to war. And Micaiah also warned that the false prophets were not speaking the truth, even to the point of explaining how that falsehood came to be. But look at down in verse 28. Sorry, I was looking at the wrong chapter all of a sudden. Verse 28 of chapter 22. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed all you people. See, Micaiah didn't give this warning just to the kings to not go to war. He warned the people about following them. He said, this is not going to turn out. This whole scenario reminds me of Satan talking to God about Job, doesn't it? God did not invent the ways that Satan was going to approach Job. But the Lord allowed a lying spirit to influence Ahab's decision to go to war, just like he allowed Satan to attack Job. God even tries to tell the kings the truth about that lying spirit and lets the kings make their own decisions. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to turn there because I want to read more than just what I wrote down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting with verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God never sets his heart to deceive anyone. He will, however, allow them to reject the truth and believe a lie. Look at the circumstances. At the very beginning of this passage, in verse that we just read, in verse 11, Paul writes, for this reason, this is why. Why is it that God is, what is it that led God to this decision? Well, go back to the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, do not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they cannot be saved. And for this reason, this is why God's going to allow it to happen. God gave them every opportunity to love and follow the truth, but they refused it. Instead of following the God of truth, They followed Satan, who God says there was the author of those deceptions, was the author of those false doctrines. Remember that God is the standard of truth. Isaiah 45:19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. I can't help but point out that sometimes even telling the truth can be morally wrong. Just because it's the truth doesn't mean it's the right thing to say or do. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, I won't read this whole account for time's sake, but in 1 Samuel 22 verses 6 through 23, David is hiding from Saul. And Doeg tells Saul that David went to see Ahimelech the priest. That's the truth. David really did go see Ahimelech. He really did seek his counsel. That actually happened. Doeg is speaking the truth. When Ahimelech is called before Saul, Ahimelech defends David's character. And Saul orders his men to kill Ahimelech and the rest of the priests that Ahimelech had brought with him. No one is willing to do that. None of the men standing there are willing to raise a sword to Ahimelech or any of the rest of the priests because they fear God and they know that is not according to his will. However, Doeg proceeds to kill Ahimelech and all the rest of the priests. And then he destroys the people and the city of Nob. See, Doeg told the truth. He did not lie. He told the truth. But he did it out of an evil heart. He had ulterior motives. That truth was not spoken out of love and good works. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 50, Judas comes to where Jesus and the apostles are sitting and waiting in the garden. And he walks up to him, kisses him, and calls him rabbi. That was not a lie. That was the truth. That was the truth. He spoke the truth. But even though what he said was true, he did it from an evil heart for the purpose of selfish gain. Greed. Even when we are telling the truth, we must be careful about the intent of our heart. Because God says that is the most important thing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. No, we should not lie. It is a sin. It is a sin to say something with deceit and evil intention in our heart. Even if it's the truth, it is wrong, morally wrong under God to do that. And we are going to have to give an account. We are going to have to give an account for every thought and every intent of our heart in everything that we say and everything that we do. God will not be mocked. He will not be deceived. He knows, sometimes better than we do, the true intentions, the true process that we have. This bleeds over a little bit into my lesson tomorrow about our will or God's will. He knows which we are trying to accomplish. So the question we have to ask is, are we ready to give that account? If we're not ready to give that account, God is going to see through any deception that we think we're going to have on that day. Because God is truth. And we cannot lie to Him. Whether in word or in action, He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart, whether we're lying or whether we're speaking the truth. If you need to make sure that you are ready to give an answer for your words and your actions on that day, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for you to make amends to God. All those people that we read off, they all had to answer for what they did. Whether that was through judgment or whether that was through repentance. God tells us that if we repent, He is faithful. We can count on Him to be just, to forgive, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that is your desire right now, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.